The New Testament reading is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, to be found on page 1217 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the Lord and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading.
The gospel is written in Luke, chapter 10, verses 21 to 24, and beginning on page 1041 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. At this time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All good things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand, let us pray. Father God, we do pray that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us through it, that you would open our eyes to see what is truly true, and not to be confused by how things appear or what we're told by a world in rebellion against you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please be seated. One of my more embarrassing moments was when I was at a friend's house, and it was a sort of bit of a dinner party, and there was And I was sort of, there was one person there I didn't know. It was a friend of my friend Chris. And I was regaling them with my exploits as a rower and talking all about rowing in a very authoritative manner. Anyway, at the end of the evening, everyone else had gone apart from my friend and his wife. And my friend Chris said, "David, did you know who that woman was?" And I said, "No." At which point he revealed that I had been talking to the sister of the four-time Olympic gold medal-winning rower, Matthew Pinson. And I felt like a complete muppet. I just thought, how rubbish must that appear? How patronising and what a know-it-all I must have seemed to be. So in other words, she got the measure of me. No, now, the reason I say that is I think there is a danger that the church in the West sometimes has a rather patronising and know-it-all attitude towards the church everywhere else. We sort of say, well, we took the gospel out in the 19th century. But the reality is that often, and in fact more often than not, the church in poorer parts of the world, and in particular the church when it is persecuted, has understood what it means to be the church much better than us. And in particular, has understood mission much, much better than we have. So where are we going wrong? Why are they growing and we are not? And how can God's word help us? Well, we're going to go to God's word to try and help us in our mission. And in doing so, I think we're going to see more about why it is that God's people in other parts of the world are so faithful in mission. And we're going to do that by carrying on in our series of 1 Peter, which is found on 1217 of the Bibles in the chairs. And what we read about here is a hope that will inspire us to mission. The first thing we note is that it is a glorious hope. I don't know whether you've ever found this, but for me, and I am sort of a very great sinner, I can be very excited about something. But the thing which makes it more exciting is being envied by other people. It's a sort of secretly delicious experience. If I get tickets to Twickenham, I enjoy it greatly. I enjoy greatly the anticipation of going to Twickenham, but I also enjoy the fact that I know people even here in church would sell their right arm to get a ticket to go, and it makes the enjoyment that much better. Well, obviously I'm very deeply sinful. In our passage, we are told that we are object of something close to envy of some pretty amazing people. The first group are the prophets. It says this in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the salvation of our souls, the goal of our faith, verse 9, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what we see so far is here are the great Old Testament prophets, and their job, their ministry, their service to the Lord was that God told them the message of salvation that was to come. Why do we need to be saved? Well, our world is in a mess. We are in a mess. We have rejected God and as a result face his judgment. But God was going to send a saviour to save his people. It's the most amazing news. But then read on and you discover this. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told by those who preach the gospel to you. So these poor prophets preached this wonderful news, the best news, and said, but it's not for us. It's for those people in Wallington in 2014. It's for the future. But it's not just the prophets who envy us or close to envy us, also the angels. Read this in the last verse. Even angels, verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. Now, let's be clear about this. The angels are amazing. In fact, they are so much greater than us humans in almost every way. Except one, the Son of God did not die in their place. The Son of God did not die so that some human beings might not eternally die. Now, of course, they're not truly envious, but they are looking in. They long to look. The idea here is peering into something from the outside. Something you don't understand because you've experienced it, but you're really fascinated by it. It's an amazing sort of side thought, isn't it? That your life, however boring or interesting you think it might be, is an object of fascination to the angels. Well, why is that? Well, in fact, we heard this last week from Tony, and it's summarized in verse 3. Because in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And get this, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Never perish, it won't sort of slowly rot away. Never spoil, it won't get tarnished by others. And it won't fade. In other words, it is a glory that will never diminish over time. It will remain as wonderful as it first was. But that raises the question, it is a wonderful hope, but the thing about hope is that hope is always future. There will come a time when our hope is realised, but until now we're waiting. And so the most important question we have is this, well, can we believe the one who's told us about the hope? Can we believe the one who's made the promise? Well, if it was me, the answer would be probably not. But we read who really makes this promise to us. It isn't the vicar who's made this promise to you or anyone else. It is God himself through his Spirit. If we look at verses 10 to 12, we see God's Spirit at work right the way through. It says that the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come to them, to us. In other words, this salvation. Spoke how? Because the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them to the Lord Jesus. And then later on we discover that then not just the prophets who spoke before Jesus came, but the first disciples, the apostles who preached the gospel first, did so by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He also told the prophets that this salvation wasn't for them. So he's there right the way through. God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit, one and the same, making this promise to you. The prophets and the apostles were serving you. When you read the Old Testament, the first bit of the Bible, and the New Testament, the second bit, know this. Those people, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, not to miss out anyone, probably have somewhere, they were writing to you and for you. So it is a wonderful hope, and it is ultimately a divine hope offered by God. But it's also a personal hope. What does this hope look like? Well, it is a personal hope. Now, when we think of personal, we tend to mean individual to us. We think of things like a personal stereo, personal space, personal trainer. We think of things which are individual and sort of closed off to other people. But here, the hope of God is very different. It's not personal in that sense. It isn't just that we look forward to a heaven which is a room with all our kit where we don't have to be bothered by anyone else. No, it's personal not because it's centered on us, but because it's centered on a person. And that's the Lord Jesus. So in those verses 10 to 12, we see it's the Spirit of Christ who guided the prophets to what was to come, the salvation. And what he pointed to was the life of the Lord Jesus. It says there, the life, resurrection and glory of Christ. It is in the Lord Jesus that we see this hope. And it's why Peter, when talking about this hope described in verses 8 to 9, says this. The goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, is what? To experience the inexpressible and glorious joy of knowing and believing Jesus. Now, in light of a hope like that, in light of a wonderful hope, an eternal hope which will never fade, a hope of the most wonderful prize of all, which is to know the Lord Jesus, mission is obvious. We've got the best thing in the world, and other people desperately need it. So why don't we do it? Why don't we find it easy? Why is it that people seem to be resistant to it? And why are we resistant, reluctant to tell them? Well, let me tell you about our country. This is known as the land of Aulbran. Now, I've got to say, this story only really works if you recognise rightly that Aulbran is the most boring and pointless cereal in the... Actually, not pointless, but the most boring cereal that has ever been devised. So here, it's the land of Aulbran. And in the land of Aulbran, the only food is Aulbran. Imagine that. Not just for breakfast, but for any meal ever. That's all there is. That's all that anyone ever eats. And it's even worse than that. For the vast majority of people, they eat Aulbran with water. Can you imagine that? But they know no different. Now, some in this world, they own some cows. They're slightly strange cows. They're called skimmed milk cows. And so they can get skimmed milk to eat with their Aulbran. It's not much better, but it's nice to have white water as opposed to just water. And as a result, they are the rich and wealthy of the land of Aulbran. And they use that wealth of having those cows to gain power and influence. They sometimes even sell the skimmed milk, the stuff they have left over, to those poor people who only have water. One day a salesman arrives and he tells them of another land across the desert with other cereals, with Weetabix, with cornflakes, with muesli, with sugar puffs, with Cocoa Pops, even crunchy nut cornflakes. And in this land across the desert, there are rivers flowing with full fat Jersey milk that everyone can have. And he tells them of a king who will come to the land of Aulbran and lead them across the desert to the promised land. Of course, this salesman is very popular and many want to hear about him. And he moves on. And then the king arrives. But only a few set out across the desert with the king. And amongst that few, almost no owners of cows. Why not? Well, they weren't sure that their cows would survive the journey across the desert. And anyway, life wasn't so bad in the land of Aulbran. At least they had milk. They were the rich, weren't they? Why would they give that up? Why would they risk that for crunchy nut cornflakes and full fat milk? Perhaps they would set out another day. What does our parable teach us? Well, I think it's this, that our relative wealth, and we are wealthy because we are in one of the top 10 wealthiest countries in the world, our relative wealth makes us dull to the hope of the inexpressible and glorious joy. The bird in the hand now, however scrawny and flea-bitten, feels safer than the plump turkey that has been promised. What can possibly change it for us? Well, the answer is found in verses 6 to 9. It is trials of many kind that refine our faith. You see, if that wealth, and I don't just mean here money, but reputation, security, health, the support of others, if any of those things or all of them is stripped away, if we face trials, then we are forced to ask, what are we really living for? Are we living for things that will ultimately fade and rot, that are ultimately tasteless, or for an inheritance which will never perish, spoil, or fade? Well, how can we do this? How can we recapture this hope? Well, how can we do this if we're presently not going through trials ourselves? Well, I think that we can learn from the worldwide church. It's what the worldwide church teaches us. The other day I read two newspaper articles quite soon after each other online. The first was dated the 19th of April, and it said that the Chinese church is projected to become the biggest in the world in something like 2020. And then an article on the 28th of April reporting how a church building in China had been destroyed by the authorities as part of their persecution of Christians. Those two facts are not unrelated. And we can learn from them to sit lightly to this world and its promises, the power structures, and to hold on to the future hope. It's also what our mission partners teach us, because every one of them has had to choose to give up other options, which would have given them more wealth and more comfort, in order to go somewhere else to serve the Lord. Why do they do that? Because ultimately, whatever comforts and wealth they had were cheap compared to the glorious hope that is to come. But what if we are going through trials? What if right now we are facing difficult times? Well, 1 Peter, God is saying to us through 1 Peter, don't waste your trials. We sometimes think our trials are there just to limit our life. That somehow God is either responsible or powerless as we're missing out on opportunities. And we see other people seeming to go ahead with their all bran eating. And we, for whatever reason, aren't getting all bran, or we're not getting our cow dyed or something. And we get very anxious and we get very worried and say, why, God, why? And that's understandable. But one thing God says to us is don't waste this trial. This is God's training ground for us. And we need to ask ourselves, are we going to ignore that, or are we going to learn the lessons He, the one who loves us so much to die for us, the lessons He wants to teach us? Will we use these trials to let go of the passing fancies of this world and live for the glorious and eternal ones to come? And whether or not we're going through trials, we can follow the example of the prophets and the angels to seek out learning more about this glorious hope, to peer into it. If the angels long to see it more, how much more should we when it's actually about us? So seize every opportunity to learn about the hope that is the Lord Jesus. When you're listening to a sermon, and however interestingly it's presented, suck out the marrow of it. Look for the Lord Jesus in it. When you search for Him every day, set yourself the opportunity every day to read His word and to pray to Him, to grow in the knowledge of Him. And also, there's a great opportunity in our small groups to meet with other people. Don't faff around anymore. Don't make it a sort of semi-priority. Like the angels, like the prophets, long to see it more and more. Because the bigger the Lord Jesus appears, the more the riches of this world appear as they really are, tarnished, fading, and spoiling. And the more the hope we have of what is to come is seen as glorious and majestic. Let's pray. Father God, the world, the flesh, and the devil would blind us to the glory that is to come, or would encourage us to sort of ensure ourselves just in case it doesn't come true. Lord, please, may we not live for the all bran of this existence. May we live for the glory that is to come. May we sit lightly to the treasures of this world and invest in the glory that is to come by seeking the Lord Jesus more and more. We ask this in His name. Amen.